From the 80s. Some of you youngsters don't even know what I'm talking about. Google her. She's blonde. Maybe she isn't today. Who cares? Baptism, as Ken mentioned, is today at 1, and the barbecue will be at noonish, and we're going to do the baptism at 1. If you're getting baptized, we'll meet at 12:45 in the youth room, and I'll fill you in on what's going to happen, and we'll celebrate a little bit before we do it. And if you're not baptized in your life and you are vacillating on whether you should or not, you should get baptized. So feel free to join me today and stop being a wimp. It's a great way to start a Sunday morning message. Just knock them dead, man. Just knock them dead. Yeah. And as Ken mentioned, marriage coaching, the 24th is this Wednesday night. And this is our second installment. We got a couple of good things. Marriage coaching for the men in the room is not marriage counseling, okay? What it is, it's just encouragement and hopefully a little bit of inspiration from me to you from 7 to 8 o'clock to challenge you a bit in your marriage, to consider some things and to move in a direction maybe you hadn't thought of before. And hopefully it's just little tidbits of good advice that come along the way and keep you together and in love and just making out a lot. You know what we, you know, that's why my kids don't come. So they just can't quite handle it. So today's theme is lunch with Jesus. And speaking of lunch, Ed was visiting a local department store with his wife, and they had just purchased a piece of luggage and a cooler. As Ed was waiting for his wife to finish the rest of her shopping, he dragged the luggage and cooler around with him to the shoe department. A clerk asked if he could be of assistance. "No, thank you," Ed replied. "I'm just waiting for my wife." And at that point, a man behind him said, "I'm waiting for my wife, too. But I never thought of bringing lunch in an overnight bag with me." I thought that was pretty good. Oh, my. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can celebrate you this day in this place, and I pray you just bless our efforts. Thank you for the good music and the beat to music and our hearts that it touches and songs that grab hold of us and people that serve us by doing it. And I just pray that each of us in our own way would invite you, Jesus, into our hearts and lives to be the leader of our life. We welcome you into this room. We believe you're alive and you're powerful. And we want you to be the shepherd of our life. So we pray in that way. And I pray as we look at truth today that you would feed into our lives in every way you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're chronologically working through his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's our hope in this series, as we've laid out a number of times, that Jesus becomes more important to you than he has been in the past. It's not about you believing in him more. It's not that, maybe for some of you, but not most of you. It's that you somehow in your decision making, as you hear more of his story and see more of what he really did, that he honestly becomes more important, that we clearly recognize Jesus for who he is, that he's God in the flesh, that he's the Savior of the world, that he's God's sent one, that he's the Messiah. That you learn how to welcome him more into your life in beautiful ways. That he's there for you throughout the course of your day. He's not a distant memory. He's not a Sunday morning thing. He's not when desperation comes, we call out to him. He becomes more than that. He's our friend. He's our confidant. And that basically you gain more full access to him. And you get to understand more of him. You ever think about what makes you feel secure on the inside? I mean, honestly. What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel safe? What brings lasting stability to your life? Some of you might say, if honest, well, give me $5 or $10 million for retirement, I'm good. Now, all of us in truth, except those of you that have been blessed in your life and worked hard and saved, all of us would like that. It certainly wouldn't be a bummer. But when we talk about things of faith and heaven and death, Money can't fix that. Money can't. This is one of the great gifts that Jesus offers that nobody can bring to your life. When you begin to follow him and fall in love with him, there's a calm that's available that isn't available from anything else. A peace, if you will. Even when things are moving, and that's what life does. It's constantly moving. And all the moves in life don't make sense. They hurt some of them. They take you out of the game. They affect us deeply. And sometimes we have to act like we're not affected to stay strong. And we get less vulnerable at times in our life. When vulnerability is the way to be connected to other people. Without vulnerability, you don't have love and connection in your life. You're like a block wall. Wow, this is getting deep early, isn't it? I'm not even into the message. When Jesus becomes the love of your life, when he becomes the love of my life, there's a sense that I don't have to be in control. And we all want control. It's part of who we are as humans. I can be free, free to love, free to forgive, free to let go, free to enjoy. These are gifts that only Jesus can bring to you. And it's a beautiful thing when we see that. Well, today, it's amazing what we can learn at a lunch. And that's what we're going to do today. First off, there in your notes, we'll take off now. Jesus lunching with Pharisees. And I love the normal things that Jesus did over and over again. I mean, he was God in the flesh. He's 100% man, 100% God at the same time. We don't fully understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's why he can be our Savior. But I love the normal things he did. He went to lunch after church, or I guess we should say temple here. And how do we know that? Well, look at Luke chapter 14 as we continue on. Verse 1, it says one Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week celebrated on Saturday, a day of rest and religious observance by the Jewish culture, even today. But back then, it was the same. A no-work day. That's how they view the Sabbath. When Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. So there you have it. They go to temple, and after temple, Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house. And he's done this before, and you'll notice it's a prominent Pharisee. He was probably the ruler of the synagogue in the town that he was at. Obviously, Jesus accepted the invitation that was given to him. He didn't have to go, but he was invited, so he goes and he lunches with the Pharisee. The whole story is going to be about this lunch. The Bible goes on to say he was being carefully watched by these Pharisees. And the idea here is not just to watch carefully, but the idea really is to spy, to lurk, to watch for an opportunity to condemn with malicious intent. Sort of like a cat on the prowl, a big cat that's really hungry. The truth is, as we'll see later, they were setting him up, as they do over and over again, as many of us know. So Jesus goes to lunch. He's invited to a midday Sabbath meal. Actually, I'm inviting all of you to a midday barbecue around noonish, right out there. Now, that's going to be tough for some of you Bronco fans. That's why we have TiVo. So this would be a gathering, in this case, of many of the elite Pharisees, folks who were sort of the religious who's who. These guys loved, as we've learned before and will again, they loved honor, they loved prestige. It's what they lived for in their life. That's why they hated Jesus and his style. He was a servant. He looked normal. He acted normal, except the miracle times. They were a little bit exceptional, as we've seen. But the Pharisees were known for being cliquish, only associating with people that were their equals. That's all they wanted. Refusing to be around normal folks. That wasn't their deal. They had a high opinion of themselves. And you see that over and over again. They would never invite someone to this lunch beneath them. Because Jesus had been extraordinary, because they were fascinated with him, because they really wanted to bust him, is the only reason he was invited to this meal. And they wouldn't invite a normal person because they couldn't help them. They couldn't add to their status. Whatever arrogant is, that's what Pharisees were. The culture of how they lived. They were conceited. They were egotistical. They were big-headed, superior, full of self-importance and condescending. And I hope you're getting the picture of who these guys are that Jesus is going to lunch with. Next, number two. Jesus questions Pharisees and he heals a guy. This is what transpires and happens. Jesus, as usual, I point this out over and over again, as you know, but he's full of questions. He's full of questions. He forces people to think, no matter who he's talking to, his disciples or people that he wants to begin to follow him that aren't following him. He lays questions on them over and over again. And the better you get at asking questions, the more you'll get people to think in your life. Not that you're trying to be some big educator, but it's what makes conversations exciting and full. And we don't just turn the TV on. You got to ask questions. If there's no questions asked and you just talk, it's a little weird. It's a little strange. I was in Montana this week with Charlie Keller, who speaks here a lot. And we went to his buddy's bar. It was Taco Thursdays. And it was all the locals from the small town in Montana, in Lakeside, Montana, off Flathead Lake. Beautiful place. It's sort of the end of the season for them. The rough weather is coming. So we got the heck out of there. But one of the nicest guys I've ever met in my life. His name's Tim. Can't think of his last name. I've met him before briefly when I've been up there. He was a UPS driver for a long, long time. And so I went down and sat sort of at not the end of the bar, but this area, and I had some tacos, and it was very, very good, actually. And we started this conversation, and Charlie was hanging out with all these people he knows from town, so I just let him go, and I hung out with Tim. And I talked to him for about 45 minutes. And he is one of the nicest guys I've ever met in my life. And we left, and I said, boy, Tim's a nice guy. I said, in 45 minutes, he didn't ask me one question. And I mean not one. I know about his children. I know his son is in the Navy. I know where he works. I know how many grandkids. He doesn't even know if I have a wife or not. He doesn't know how many kids I have. He knows nothing about me. He is handicapped in life. Can I tell you? He's handicapped. And he's one of the nicest guys I've ever met in my life. He's helpless. And I want to challenge you, and I have before, and I will the rest of my life. Don't be handicapped relationally. Don't be helpless relationally. Learn to ask questions. They can be simple ones. Where did you go to high school? 45 minutes. I kept the conversation. Nice man. Servant. UPS driver. 38 years. I know he has two new knees. I know he can't hear because he kept going, huh? Huh? Because he was in that brown truck for 2 million miles. I know everything about this guy. If you get better at asking questions, the exit door's right over here and right over here. There's a stewardess at the back of the room, so I thought I would direct. Yeah, there you go. You look much better doing that than me. I want you to know. The better you get, you don't have to be a hero. You don't have to be the best person in the room at asking questions. But the better you get at asking questions, the more impact you'll have in life. I better start teaching the Bible. Verse 2. There in front of him was a man. Now, this is a planted guy by the Pharisees. There's a plan in place. And Jesus knows because he's God, but probably brought from the outside. He probably wasn't in the room. We don't know that. Certainly, he wouldn't have been invited to this lunch, as you'll see. But there's a man suffering. The word suffering just always captures your attention. Suffering is difficult. When somebody is significantly suffering from physical ailment or emotional stuff, whatever it is, there's seldom and rarely a smile on their face. It's just part of the condition of suffering. You oftentimes can see suffering. If somebody has a bad back and it hurts all day, every day, they try to get the frown off their face, and it's really hard because their back hurts. And if it's a level 6 or 7 pain all day, they are living a nightmare, and they know it, and nobody wants to hear it after time. But you can sometimes see it on this guy is suffering, the Bible says, from abdominal swelling of his body, a condition known as dropsy or edema. It's a medical condition where the body retains fluid in a dangerous way that causes sometimes really significant swelling that's very, very obvious. Often it's from cancer or liver or kidney failure, and the body begins to build up. It doesn't repel things like our body normally does. And this condition is viewed by the rabbis as judgment from God for moral issues, or it's a form of uncleanness, and somebody's sort of written off when this begins to happen to them. In verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees, the experts of the law, after they presented this guy to him, in front of him, if you will, with this man standing right there, Jesus looks at these so-called leaders, the elite of the elites, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And what Jesus does is he turns the tables on them. They don't know it, but meaning that a sick person, ministering to a sick person, was not a violation of the Old Testament. But what happened were the rabbinic tradition added things, and they prohibited treating a sick person on the Sabbath. It was some of their added rules. Verse 4, when he asked this question, the Bible says they remained silent. They didn't say anything. They had no answer. They were trapped as they were trying to trap him. He turned the tables on them. And his question disarmed them, at least for the moment. So taking hold of the man, and I love the picture. I want you to get this today. It's not a big deal, but Jesus stepped forward boldly here is the idea in the text. And he grabbed him, or he seized him, this sick, suffering man. A lot of people wouldn't even want to touch him, wouldn't want to be around him. Jesus grabs him. It's not about he hugged him, but he grabbed him. And the idea, there was righteous anger inside of him. So who grabs a sick guy? Well, Jesus did. And there's a beautiful picture being presented here, at least in my mind. You got to love it. And he healed him. Boom! If you planned on sleeping through the service, be careful. Jesus showed compassion, as he often did, on the suffering man. He also showed them and us who he is. He's God. Nobody can do this, and nobody can do this instantly. A doctor can't do this. A medical professional. And by the way, this guy didn't need a second appointment, if you know what I mean. He didn't need a follow-up. Didn't need a follow-up. And the Bible says, and Jesus sent him away. He had some more stuff to do, but he sent the fellow away. And probably to go celebrate with his family. And we've seen this with the Ebola patients that have come back and been healed in Atlanta or wherever they're at. And, you know, the celebrations that have happened on the news and TV. And then they go away with their wife or their husband for a couple of weeks to be alone. And then they, you know, they're celebrating. That's probably what this guy had to do. So Jesus challenges them with a question, then steps forward and heals the guy, fully being aware of what these guys had planned. Number 3, and a second time, Jesus silences their attack on him. Now, they may have been thinking at this point, now that the fellow's healed, that we got him right where we want him, that being Jesus. We got him where we want him. He healed the guy on the Sabbath, and we now can justifiably have him arrested, because that's really what they wanted anyway. And verse 5 goes on, then he asked him, he comes back, looking them in the eye, and by the way, he asks another question, all right? Just want to point that out, another question. If one of you has a child, and this would be what I call a thought-provoking question, it brings on thought. You have to think about your answer, and it's not a competition to see who's more right than anybody else, but it makes the room think. I mean, my great passion, I want your life to get close to Jesus, and then I want it to continue to get closer, but I want you to leave this room. You have to think about this stuff. You ought to go home and at least have two or three things that you have to talk over with your wife or husband about what you think about what Jim said. How'd you deal with it? Did it touch you on the inside like it touched me? So he says, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? So he's messing with them, and you got to love it. The obvious answer is, well, of course, we're not going to leave our son or daughter in the well. How do we go home and explain that to our wife? They fell in the well. It's the Sabbath. Got to make another one. That is not going over well. That is not going to sell, all right? An ox? Are you kidding me? Do you know how much they cost? Do you know the culture we're talking about here? Sabbath or no Sabbath, we're getting that ox out of the ditch. He's not going to stay there. And verse 6, and they had nothing to say. His question stumped them. And it wasn't his goal, I don't think, but it was the outcome. Again, Jesus is messing with them. He silenced them. By the way, this was not a group of people that was shy about sharing their opinions, believe me. Now, this is not going well for the Pharisees at this point, and they realize it. Their hope for this lunch is going haywire. This was not the plan for lunch as they saw it playing out. And by the way, Jesus is not done with them. He's setting the stage for what's to come at this lunch, lunch with Jesus. Number 4, then Jesus notices the seating arrangement. The seating arrangement. Jesus doesn't miss anything. And it's interesting to know this when how it relates to you and me. He knows everything and he still loves me. Just that fact alone ought to make you love Jesus. Because there are parts of you and me that are not tremendously lovable. Are you with me, Dane? Yeah, I mean, it's just the truth. I mean, what if somebody in this room knew everything about you? Would they still be sitting by you? No offense. Some of you are worse than others, I know, but that's okay. I'm right with you. But the whole point here is he's aware of everything. We don't get anything by him. We can't be sneaky with Jesus and get away with it. Neither did the Pharisees at this lunch. Pick it up there in verse 7. When he noticed, he being Jesus, of course, as we saw earlier, they were watching him closely. He was also watching them. Just a humorous point in my mind. But when he noticed how the guests, those who had been invited to the lunch that day, picked the places of honor at the table. So what these fellas did, when they came into the room, they wanted to sit as close to the head guy as they could. So they sort of vied and struggled, and they're fighting for the top spots. It's a pecking order thing. And a typical lunch in this setting probably would have been a U-shaped table set up where the host would be at the head and the guy at his right and left would be the two most prominent people at that lunch. Then the rest down the sides in order of importance. Probably some of it was age-related and experience and all that good stuff. And they'd be reclining on 3-person couches. And I thought about setting this up at my house just for me. Like a reclining couch, but I thought that might get me in trouble. But the point is, they fought for the best places, and Jesus saw all of it. This was normal for them. They wanted prestige. They wanted the chief seats. They wanted places of honor. They wanted and longed for the respectful greetings in the marketplace. They liked the titles. We've learned that about these fellows. They wanted others to honor them. Constantly seeking self-promotion. They were name droppers. Are you a name dropper in life? I mean, we all are a little bit, right? No? That's too much for you? If Kobe was sitting right here, you'd be watching me? Sure. Jesus now shows them how unwise they are. Number 5. Jesus starts a story to teach them. Now, Jesus is really good at this, and we all know that, but he tells stories to get their attention. We love stories. If I went off on a story right now, and I got a couple, but we don't have time, you'd love it. We like stories. We like real life. And don't think the Pharisees are going to love this one, by the way, just a hint. Verse 7, he, Jesus, told them this parable. Now, a parable is an illustration, an analogy or metaphor given by Jesus to clarify a point. That's what it's there for. In this case, people living with pride. So he's going to take these guys on where they live in this story. Verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, one of the most important events in anybody's life, and certainly for the father of the bride, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. So don't assume when you go to a banquet of some sort, a wedding feast, that you're supposed to sit at the head table. For a person more distinguished than you, as he's telling his story, that he made up, this didn't really happen, but it happens all the time, somebody more distinguished than you may have been invited. In other words, you can't be certain who's invited. You may not be the top of the food chain there, is what he's getting at. Now the Pharisees, so the story is simple enough. I mean, everybody could begin to understand it as he's talking. The Pharisees are probably looking at each other, as we do, when people are talking, thinking, where's he going with this one? What's he getting at? I wonder why what he's trying to say. This doesn't apply to us, of course. He doesn't understand who we are. Now Jesus starts the teaching part, number six. Jesus says, stop pride from wrecking life. From wrecking life. Yes, pride can destroy you. Pride can destroy my life and everybody that's alive. Jesus puts this in very clear terms. Really, this is a significant warning to them and to us. In verse 9, he says, if so, as if you take the place of honor, you take the top seats, the host, who's the one in charge, who generally has a plan in place, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. So it's as if the host comes over and he leans down. We'll pick this couple here. He leans down. He says, Rick, I don't quite know how to say this, but you need to move more to the back of the room because I have somebody else that needs this seat. Now, his wife is sitting right next to him. Rick made a mistake at this wedding feast. You're going to have to move. I don't know what you're like. When I was younger, I did this more. But if there was open seats lower for a Laker game, the Bible goes on, then humiliated. And, you know, humiliation, this is just a story here, but humiliation is really difficult because what humiliation is a form of disrespect. Humiliation comes when we're not respected. This is one of the key things in marriages. Women, if you want to destroy your man, just start saying words of disrespect to him. He doesn't know what to do with him. He has nowhere to go. He doesn't know what to do. And sometimes he may even deserve them, but they crush men like nothing else. And in this case, this humiliation, the feeling of disrespect is always painful. And this is worse because in this case, you brought it on yourself. And it's painful. He says, you will have to take the least important place. Now, this we're going to call the walk of shame. All right? Everyone knows what's going on when I lean down and talk to the fella in the wrong seat. Everyone is witnessing your wrong move as you get up. Remember now where we're at. We're at lunch. Pharisees were vying for seats of prominence when lunch began that Jesus saw and checked out. They knew Jesus was talking about them. They all knew what was going on here. So the hair on the back of their heads is starting, their neck is starting to rise. The cheeks are getting flushed with a little bit of anger because they sense where he's heading now. Where before he's talking about a wedding feast and seats of honor and they didn't really know. Now they kind of know. Number seven, now Jesus tells us what we ought to do. And this is one of those principles for all of life, for them and for us. And if you're willing to take it in today, it really alters things. It changes the game if you're willing to listen. In cases like these concerning pride, because that's really his subject matter, Jesus tells them and us how we're to manage our lives. What's the right step to take? Listen to me now. Always. Always. Jesus tells us what to do. Verse 10, but when you are invited, so somebody wants you in the room at a wedding, at a luncheon, at a dinner, wherever it is, they want you in the room. Take the lowest place. Now, this is not deep thinking, folks. He's saying, go to the back in the corner. Think before you sit. He's trying to coach them. Choose the least desirable place. So that when your host, by the way, the person in charge of the event, comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. We want you closer. rather than elbowing somebody else for it like you're a hockey player. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. In a public setting, everybody sees what's going on. We're not dumb. We see it. And you end up being honored, and you're honored not in a self-seeking, self-promoting kind of way. I'll never forget going to Kenny, who did the introduction. He's not here. He's probably coming to the second service. His sister's memorial service. It was at Standard Oil in the park, I think 2 or 3 months ago. And there was a couple hundred people there. And I came, and I walked in. I didn't know hardly anybody. And I just sat down in the back row. I found a seat, and I sat down. And Carla spotted me, his wife. And she saw me and came, and she did what Jesus did to the sick guy. She grabbed me. She took my arm, and I had no option at all. And she dragged me right down by the family in front of everybody. And sat me down. Now, I don't want to say it was a big deal, but I was there to honor Kenny's sister that I really didn't know well. I'd met a time or two, who, by the way, loved Jesus with all her heart. And I'll just never forget it. That's how you want to live. Now, not in a setting like this. Not at a concert. You fight, man. You get as close as you can. But it's all about go where you belong. Number 8, last today. Jesus places a high value on humility. A high, high value. Now, when Jesus places a high value on something, now remember, our whole goal is to get closer to Him, to fall in love with Him, to be more connected with Him. You can't continue to be more connected to Him if you don't want to listen to Him. When He places a high value on something, so should we. If we ignore what's important to Him, it's unwise and it shows we're not listening to Him. That doesn't mean we're going to be right all the time. Doesn't mean we're always going to lock it in and keep it front and center. But for today, dream about having as much humility as is possible in your life. Jesus makes a promise to us, one that He'll keep. And by the way, these promises, just generically, are why some people don't like Him. And what I mean by that, and why people sometimes refuse to submit to Him, and I don't want to hear it, is because those promises that He makes, some of them really start happening. The consequences of what you lock onto become a reality in your life. And you know, you should have known better as you mature in your life. And you end up mad at you for not having listened to Him. And this is one of the burdens of hearing truth, and especially when it can be understood, you become accountable to it, as I do. If it's sort of fluff and just intellect and just academic, it's one thing. Okay, I got to learn some more. But when Jesus becomes real to you, you got to act on that. You have to respond to that. You're privileged to hear it in truth. When you're on the wrong side of these promises and you start suffering the consequences of them, it is tremendously painful. And some people don't like Jesus just because of that. What am I talking about? Luke 14:11. Here's the principle of the day. He says, "For all those who exalt themselves," so they seek honor for themselves in every way that they can, "tell others how wonderful they are," real carefully, if they're smart, he says, "will be humbled. They will face frustration and failure of some sort that takes them apart when you try to exalt yourself." And in contrast, those who humble themselves, and the idea this is our responsibility to humble ourselves, no one can or will force you, not even God. We make our choice or we don't. Those who humble themselves, make the move here, choose to place a high value on humility, will be exalted. This is a promise from God Himself. when we trust God, we have this to look forward to. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'm not in control of it. What I'm in control of is how prideful am I going to live and how humble am I going to live. Every day of my life, I get to make a choice. You want the blessing of God more than you want the blessing you can create on your own. That's the real question. I want God's, not Jim's, because I am so limited, it bugs me sometimes. In Matthew 23:11, it's not in your notes. Don't look for it. You're not going to find it. The greatest among you, those who have the most influence, Jesus says, will be your servant. Jesus says greatness starts with being a servant. Now, the world doesn't believe this for 10 seconds. If you plan on learning this through the world, you're playing make-believe. It's not there. It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, most of you don't believe it, practically speaking. I'm not picking on you, but this is a crossover. This is a different way to live, to get up in the morning and look in that mirror and say, you, buddy, are a servant. Starting with Jesus, then your wife, your family, and on. Come on, baby. Whom are you going to serve today? Make it real, Jim. That's where your greatness is found. That's upside down thinking. That's descending into greatness. We like to go up. If we did believe it, we'd live differently. Our marriages would be different. We'd serve the heck out of each other. We'd all be so spoiled we wouldn't know what to do with it. Matter of fact, I may bring this up at marriage coaching. Our relationships would be richer. We would regularly serve each other and others in our life that we don't even know when we can. Who you see yourself as is a big deal. How you build your future is a big deal. What you see as most important is a big deal. Watch this.
Well, the picture of an IMPD officer and a local homeless man is getting tens of thousands of likes and tweets all across the country.
Turn it up!
And ironically, it was the Pacer Center Roy Hibbert that captured this random act of kindness and tweeted it out.
And then it went viral. Hibbert was on the Near North Side when he saw the officer get out of his car, grab a pair of boots from his trunk, and then hand them to the homeless man. Eyewitness News reporter Naomi Peskovitz caught up with the Indianapolis man today, and she explains why he's not wearing the new gift.
How's it going?
Most of the people who take the 29th Street exit off I-65 know Fred.
He's thankful.
I gave him a dollar here and there.
The drivers don't always stop. They don't always give him their change.
Yeah, I always wave to him.
And Fred always flashes a peace sign back. For years, Fred has been panhandling here.
Thank God bless you, man.
And picking up trash on the side of the highway.
Well, I think I got about $9 today. Thanks, baby. God bless you. Thank you. It was just enough to eat, you know.
On Monday morning, an IMPD police car stopped at Fred's corner.
I was standing here. He pulled up, and I thought he was going to give me a ticket. And he said, what size shoes you wear?
Instead of a ticket, the officer pulled out a new pair of boots.
He said, I got a size 10 boot and I want to give it to someone. I said, well, I know someone that can use them. So he gave them to me.
Of all people, an NBA star happened to see and capture that lucky moment on camera. Roy Hibbert's tweet went viral on social media.
I have never seen Twitter and Facebook.
So we showed him and read him some of the hundreds of comments online. This guy always cleans up trash. I always see him when I'm going to school. He's always smiling and waves and is grateful for anything that you give to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That officer still hasn't come forward or taken credit. Fred thinks he may be better off that way.
Well, see, I don't want him to find out who the officer is. I don't want to get him in trouble.
Still, he's thankful and happy to pass along one policeman's act of kindness.
So it's just luck. So I give someone else the shoes. The luck continues, I believe.
In Indianapolis, Naomi Peskovitz, Channel 13 Eyewitness News.
As it turns out, Fred wears a size 15 shoe, so the boots didn't fit, but he did give them to another homeless man. Roy Hibbert also tweeted that he wished he knew the officer's name or the officer's badge number and that he would like to do something for him. IMPD tells us that officer still has yet to come forward.
I don't know what you should do today, this week. You don't need to get a size 10 boots in your trunk. But you got to do something. We all must. I'm not here to tell you what to do, but that stuff touches my heart. And the cop doesn't want to be known. And I love him for that. Well, what do we learn? Number one, lunch with people who aren't like you. That's one of the things we learn from Jesus here. Don't cocoon yourself away. We have a culture. Who's got an iPhone? Somebody's got a phone. Come on. Let me have a phone. This should not take that long. All right, I want two. Your phone is on, sweetheart? Do you see people walking with their phones? By people. And y'all have done it. How many iPhones could I put up here right now, would you imagine? I know, it's embarrassing. It's okay, we're all right. I love Apple. Don't cocoon yourself away. We're all disappearing, all of us. The younger you are, the more you are. We're disappearing, folks. We're losing touch with other human beings. And I just say, be careful. Don't cocoon yourself away. Don't isolate yourself from people who aren't like you. Open your life up. Jesus accepted hospitality from people who didn't follow him. Refuse to withdraw from people who need Jesus. We need to be with people and take Jesus to them and not preach, but begin to live in front of them. Number two, notice things and don't condemn. Teach. And I'm not talking so much about talking here. Jesus saw that these fellows were fighting for prominence, to be better than others. They would step on each other's neck if they could get ahead. You just sense that about them. They were in it for themselves. Jesus saw it all, and so should we. We should see the truth. Don't put your head in the sand. Tell a story when you can be with other people. Matter of fact, better yet, be the story. Don't just condemn. It's so easy to judge and condemn and mock and make fun of. Be different. Live different. Show Jesus off by the way you love, you act, you forgive, by the way you respond, that you care. Number three, never stop fighting with pride in your life. And I mean never. And we don't say never very much. You can circle it if you want. Face your own pride. It's a lifelong struggle. This fight will never end in your life and mine. We're more like the Pharisees than we want to admit, if we get honest. Face the truth concerning pride. Prideful people end up looking dumb, and not just to others, but to themselves. And I don't want to look dumb. Refuse to let pride continue to keep on producing self-inflicted pain. And you know, I can't stand those words together, self-inflicted pain. It causes me pain to say them. And that's what pride is and does. C.S. Lewis said this, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. This is the C.S. Lewis. The first step is to realize that one is proud. Ding. You and I are. We're full of it. Pride. Pride. You ever make a decision that you regretted in life? Listening to Jesus, listening to wisdom, can soften your landing. Watch this.
I took a road trip with 10 good buddies that I've known for years. We went skiing in Colorado, and it was a blast. The second day, I told everyone that I'd attempt a jump in the terrain park. And after reading that the park could result in serious injury or death, I mustered up my courage and went for it. I took it slow and surprised myself when I landed it. But my buddies called it lame, said I didn't get much air. So I succumbed to peer pressure and told him that I'd hit the next one starting higher up and at full speed, no brakes. They didn't even stick around to see it. But for your viewing pleasure, fortunately, the guy with the camera stayed. You gotta see this. Wait, let's pause. Have you ever felt like you're going into something a little too fast and it's too late to turn around? Ever make a rash vow? Ever feel like you're gonna reap what you sow? I didn't think any of this until it was too late. Let's rewind.
Are you okay? Are you all right?
All right. I gained at least a month of pain from this mighty fall. You want to see it again, don't you? In slow-mo?
Oh, gosh. Oh!
I guess the moral of the story is as Proverbs 3:35 reads in the Message paraphrase, wise living gets rewarded with honor. Stupid living gets the booby prize. Or the New Living Translation says, fools are put to shame. Take it from me. Think before you act this week. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 12:15. Fools are headstrong and do what they like. Wise people take advice.
I don't even need to say anything with that in mind. You knew what was coming, though. Number four and last. Pursue humility with all you've got. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says clearly, you never go wrong with humility. You prepare yourself for success with humility. Serving is the way to greatness. Humility will add to your life. Humility will add to your relational world. Humility, Jesus says, it's my hope for you. It's my plan. Now, some of you have seen this before, and I'll pray afterwards, but I want you to see it again, just to kind of laugh at you and at me and who we really ought to be. Watch.
Nice glasses.
Oh, thanks.
I have 20/20 vision. I don't really need glasses.
Oh. Well, I used to have perfect vision until I caught an eye disease while on the mission field. So, glasses, totally worth it.
Where did you do mission work?
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Oh, well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need. Like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then follow me.
I'm here to make you think. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for time together. Thanks for truth and how it can grab our attention, and We want to work in this area of humility and pride. Help us, Lord. We're never going to conquer it. But help us follow you and love you in our pursuit of bringing honor to you. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Have fun. See you later, maybe.
Oh.
How are you, my friend? Sorry to pick on you today.
No.
You're perfect.
Reminds me of your bicycle story.
Oh, yeah.
Experience in Montana when you rode with that guy on the bike.